Somebody was noting during our VBS, that I've been doing VBS for about 14 years now, and that if you stick around that long, you're going to see the same stories repeat sometimes. All right? And in general, that's true. Of course, there's always Jesus' death and resurrection. We cover that every year. But a lot of the other stories that we talk about with the kids are sort of your basic, simple stories. You know, Jesus calming the sea. I feel like we talk about Elijah a fair amount and Moses and some of those big sort of Sunday school style stories. Of course, they're not going to be talking about the major prophets during VBS or any of the stuff in Leviticus or Deuteronomy. You know, that stuff doesn't make VBS because it's not as simple, it's not as straightforward. But it's not just with the kids that this happens. With even for us as adults, there's parts of the Bible that we don't touch as much. Sometimes we don't touch it because we don't know what to do with it. It doesn't seem as relevant to our lives. I'm looking at you, Leviticus. These Old Testament laws, they seem sort of out there, and we don't really need to have this mastery of them. Sometimes we're confused by what the Bible says. Just try to read through Ezekiel and, work through all the stuff there. Or Revelation, which seems maybe more relevant to us, but there's still these prophetic books are very difficult to work through. And sometimes even some of these stories that involve Jesus, we don't read a lot because even though they might be relevant to us and they might say something really profound about ourselves and about who Jesus is, we don't always know what to do with them. They might trouble us. We can't understand them sometimes. And so today I want to do one of those passages, one of the ones that we don't really touch that much. It's not one of the passages that we wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole. It's probably more like a 5-foot pole. All right. And we're going to talk about today and see what we can do with it. So it's found in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. So the scripture's all going to be up here. You can follow along with me, or you can look it up in the Bible in your chair. And as we go through it, maybe you'll see why we don't quite know what to do with this passage. There are a couple of different reasons, one major one, and we'll deal with it all. All right, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." All right, so this is Jesus' ministry, and this seems like a fairly normal story. Somebody comes to Jesus who needs help. First of all, they tell us where he is. He's in Tyre and Sidon, so which is up here in that country called Phoenicia. These two little red dots you can see over here, that's Tyre and Sidon. A lot of times they're treated like the same city, even though they're not really. They have a real ancient history. They were settled since 2000 BC, probably. All right, so they were Canaanite cities. Remember, the Canaanites are the people the Israelites drive out when God sends the people into the promised land. And so they have a long-standing history with Israel. Some of it actually fairly positive. During David's reign and Solomon's reign, the king of Tyre was friendly to the Israelites and helped them out. He was an ally to David and to Solomon. But the basic thing that we need to take away from it, beyond all the history, is that this is not Israel anymore. Okay? Israel is down here. So that's Galilee, where Jesus does most of his ministry. Over here we got Judea down there. That's Judea. And here we have Samaria, which isn't really Israel either. It's like these the Jews considered half-breed Jews. All right. Now, the Jews at this point have spread quite a bit. They had some diasporas. So the Jews got spread all over the place. So they're very likely Jews up here. And so we don't know why Jesus goes up here. Most of the time, Jesus is down in Galilee. That's where he spends most of his ministry. He does go to Judea quite a bit, too, and occasionally to Samaria. But it makes us wonder, what's he doing there? What's his purpose in being in this region? Why is he going where, all right, this is not predominantly Jewish anymore? Now, he could have been trying to expand his ministry. As you'll see later, maybe that's a less likely scenario. I mean, he had lots of chances to expand his ministry, so we're not sure that's what he was doing. Maybe he knew somebody personally there and was invited there. It's said that as Jesus ministers, that people from this area flock down to see him. I mean, people come from all over to see Jesus, or even if they weren't from the traditional area where Jesus ministered. So maybe that's it. Or it's also possible that Jesus is looking for a little bit of a retreat. He can't go anywhere in Galilee or Judea without people pressing in on him. All right, wherever he goes, the word gets out. and houses get packed really quick. So it's possible that Jesus goes to this area so maybe he can have a little bit of rest, a little bit of downtime, a little bit of more intimate time with his disciples so he can instruct them, which he tries to accomplish, and it's just too hard to do in Galilee or Judea. So that's possible why he's there. Now the woman comes to him. She has a problem. Her daughter is demon-possessed. Now, I feel like that's something we don't know what to do with when we see it in Scripture. See, the problem in the Gospels is it never really explains the process of being possessed by a demon. It just says that it happens. And we don't really see it in the Old Testament. Not as a possession. I mean, when you think demonic possession, you're thinking Exorcist, right? You're thinking of like the kids, their heads spinning backwards and projectile vomiting, right? Is that what demonic possession was in the New Testament? Well, sometimes we see it making the human host have seizures. Sometimes they just kind of act crazy and they have, you know, incredible strength. Sometimes they're deaf and mute. I think a lot of times when people in our position look back at the Gospels explaining demonic possession, we just assume that they're being superstitious, that they didn't understand diseases or mental illness. But at the same time, like in Luke, he differentiates a person being deaf and mute from a person who is possessed by a demon and becomes deaf and mute. So the Gospels treat it like it's true, like it's just a fact. We don't see it in the Old Testament. We never get a lengthy description. And, you know, raise your hand if you've seen someone. Well, no, don't raise your hand. But, you know, think, have you seen someone who you thought was demon-possessed? Not just when your kid was acting up, but I'm talking like straight-up demonic possession. We don't see it much. And so I don't really know what to do with it either, to be honest. It's not that I don't think that Satan is active in this world. I think he is. Does he do possession? Was that sort of a one-time thing they did when Jesus was there? I mean, it sort of does make sense on a certain level that when God becomes incarnate in human flesh, Satan's like, well, I got to get out of the action too. So let me become incarnate in my own little way to resist what Jesus is doing. So that's a possibility. And it's very possible. I mean, there are stories from, missionaries in particular who still say that they've encountered demonic possession. I've actually heard stories from friends, you know, not crazy weird friends, but very logical, rational, sound-minded friends who feel like they've experienced some sort of demonic influence or oppression. So we need to be open to this possibility and to its reality. But we also need to walk this tenuous line because, look, if a lot of cases that people would have assumed demonic possession back in the day, we don't assume demonic possession. We assume, okay, well, they just got maybe a personality disorder or a mental illness. So it's a tough line to walk, and we're not always sure what to do with it. But the Gospels just true. This is what's happening. And we see Jesus encounter these spirits in a powerful confrontation and throw them out. Okay, so that's saying that it's more than just, oh, this person was sick. All right, so that's her problem. Her daughter is demon-possessed, and she wants Jesus to help him. Notice her language. She says, Lord, Son of David. Son of David is really a messianic title. Remember, she's not Jewish. She's Canaanite. Okay? So she, you know, there's really no reason for her to talk to Jesus this way. I mean, of course they knew about Jewish beliefs. They knew about the Jewish expectation for the Messiah. And so maybe she's going, you know, calling out on that aspect. But she seems to believe that Jesus might be more than just a prophet or a teacher. Okay? Just by her language that she uses. All right. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. Jesus answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. So I imagine that where this is happening is not, it's not just Jesus and his disciples. I assume that there are others nearby. This is a scene. And the disciples are like, all right, can you get rid of her? She's really annoying us. Just get rid of her. Okay? Not very compassionate, are they? But you have to imagine how they look at this woman. I'm not saying they're justified, but just to get in their mindset. First of all, I mean, I think they are protective of Jesus to a certain extent. Right? They understand the tremendous toll that being Jesus takes on Jesus. That he's got all these people all over him, so I think they're trying to be protective here. But they also look at this woman as someone who's not really that important. Okay, so she got two strikes against her in their eyes. She's a woman. Don't hate me. That's just how they look at it. You know, rabbis like Jesus did not associate with women in public. They just didn't do that. Okay? And in fact, some rabbis really look down at women. There's this famous rabbinical prayer where the rabbi thanked God that he wasn't a tax collector or a sinner or a Gentile or a woman. Yeah. So, and that wasn't just, I mean, that wasn't a Gentile woman, that was just a woman. So, disciples don't look favorably on her just for that reason. Okay, now expand out that she's not just any woman, she's a Canaanite woman. Canaanites and Israelites do not necessarily get along, historically speaking, do they? I mean, there's that whole Israel driving the Canaanites out to begin with. The Canaanites were often fighting them. The Philistines were basically Canaanite people, and they made Israel's life miserable for a long time. So there's a lot of animosity here over the years. All right, so the disciples have those two strikes against her. They don't want to deal with her. They don't want her around, and they want Jesus to get rid of her. Now, notice how Jesus responds. First, he doesn't say a word to her. So it almost seems like Jesus is in agreement with the disciples. Then he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. So that's not the kind of response we want from Jesus, is it? Like, we want Jesus just to say, sure, I'll help you, to be compassionate. And it's a little mystifying here, to be honest. Because although I understand that Jesus is busy, maybe he's doing something else at this time, if this woman's really causing a problem, the easiest way to get rid of her is just to heal her daughter. Healing's not a big deal for Jesus. It doesn't seem like. You know, there's that Roman centurion. That's the centurion right there. He comes to Jesus with a problem, and his servant is sick, and he loves his servant, which is a very, you know, this is a very noble thing that this centurion's doing, you know, advocating on the behalf of his servant. But he comes to Jesus and says, heal my servant. And Jesus says, okay, I'll go with you. And the centurion's like, no. I'm not worthy to have you under my house. But I understand power. I understand authority. You say the word, and he'll be healed. I understand that because, see, I'm a leader of men. And when I say come, they come. When I say go, they go. You have that same authority. So he understood Jesus and his power in a way that a lot of people didn't. So he just basically said, you just say it and it's going to happen. And Jesus was amazed by this man's faith. Because this man is not a Jew either. He's just a Roman centurion. The Roman soldiers were sort of the bad guys at this point in time. But his faith amazes Jesus. And so Jesus says, yep, it'll be done just as you asked. And so that's what happens. A long distance away, the servant's healed, and Jesus never even takes a step in that direction. So he could have healed this Canaanite woman's daughter without ever going to her house or ever doing anything else. He could have done it, and it would have been finished. And I got to say, you know, if someone, as Tori and I can tell you, and I'll put this on me and not him, I won't speak for him, but we have people who come to the church, usually strangers off the street. Often they're asking for financial help of some sort. You know, we don't know whether we can trust these individuals or not. You know, they tell us a lot of things about their lives, and is it true? I mean, several we've caught in lies. I had one come and tell me the same lie twice, like the exact same lies, like he forgot he was even there. And sometimes it's tempting with these folks just to throw money at them, just to get them out the door, instead of listening to them and trying to help them. That's a lot more exhausting than just, here's $40, go buy yourself some food. We don't give them money, so we try to go with them, we try to go to the store with them, but it's tempting sometimes just to give them the cash. And so I understand that if Jesus just wanted to get rid of this woman, he could have done it. So what I'm trying to establish for you is what's going on in Jesus' mind. Because we can only see from his words, and his words look a little troubling, because he's not acting as compassionately as maybe we want him to. But I think there's more going on in this story than just what we see from Jesus' words. All right, now Jesus says, look, you're not my mission, basically is what he says to her. I was sent to the Israelites. That's who I'm supposed to help, and that's who I'm supposed to save. Again, it doesn't seem like healing this woman would be very difficult, but that's what he's saying, all right? So after the woman pleads again, she's not going away, okay? She's a mom who has a sick kid. And moms who have sick kids are usually very, very, you know, intent on getting their kids help, desperate even. All right, so she's not going to stop. So Jesus says to her, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now that's a troubling thing that Jesus just said, isn't it? All right, I know this is a, you know, this is a figure of speech. This is a saying. It's kind of a metaphor. But at the same time, he's comparing her to a dog. Look, in this little saying, the children, they're the Israelites. The dogs, the Gentiles, her. So is Jesus really calling this woman a dog? All right, because that doesn't seem nice. That's not the Jesus we want to think about, right? Now, we know that he said some pretty sharp things to the Pharisees. He called them a brood of vipers. But here's this woman who just needs help. Is that really what Jesus thinks about her? I don't think it is. Okay, well, a little bit of a mitigating circumstance here is there are a couple words for dog in the original language, Greek. So one is like the sort of mangy, stray dog, sort of the feral dog that, you know, runs around the street and does whatever it wants. Jesus isn't calling her that. He uses a different word. His word is more like the thing you'd use for like a household pet. So Jesus is calling her that. Does that make you feel better? Eh, not really, right? It's still a dog. I mean, he's still almost saying that she's not really human. All right, so even if she's cute, she's not like a human. Now, a lot of people around Westchester treat their dogs better than other humans, so, you know. But this isn't Jesus' day, so we don't want to Americanize what Jesus is doing here. All right, but this is the problem, right? He's calling her a dog, even if it's mitigated a little bit. But here's why I don't think that Jesus thinks of her as a dog, because he meets this woman at a well in Samaria. Now, that woman, like the Canaanite woman, had several strikes against her. We already covered them, right? She's a woman. She's Samaritan. That means she's not Jewish. And in her case, she wasn't even a moral person. Well, we don't know much about her life, but we know that she had 5 different husbands, and she was living with a man who was not her husband, and that was her 6th. Society doesn't tend to look well on people in those kinds of situations, whether it was her fault or not, all these marriages fell apart. All right? And yet Jesus goes into Samaria and sits down at this well, and this woman comes to him, and she does not want to talk to him. He initiates the conversation, which rabbis would never do. And Jesus talks to her, and not just like to lecture her or to call her a subhuman kind of entity. He saves her. He gives her the gospel. He reveals himself to her really in more overt terms than he ever did with a lot of the Israelites. Now, the Israelites, the Jewish people, are always asking, who are you? Are you the Messiah? Jesus is always kind of cryptic. With her, he pretty much comes out and says it. And he pushes the conversation there. At many times, he could have turned away in this conversation and said, okay, you're not getting this. We're done here. You could read it later. It's in John chapter 4. But he saves her. And that seems to be his purpose in doing that. So that's why I don't think that he's looking at this Canaanite woman who needs help at like, oh, you're just a dog. Which Jews call Gentiles dogs all the time. That was just a common way that Jewish people thought of the Gentile people. Okay? But, so I don't think that's what Jesus means. So what's he doing? So maybe he's testing. Okay, so there's 2 different people he could be testing here, at least. There's the woman herself. He could be testing her. He could be pushing her. Do you really believe that I'm the Messiah? Do you really believe what you're saying? Because remember, she's a desperate person. She needs help. When people are desperate, they grasp for straws, don't they? So maybe Jesus wants to find out, are you just grasping for straws here? Or do you really believe what you're saying? See, a little known fact about me, when I started losing my hair, it was probably my last year in high school, but when I really came to terms with it, it was in college. And, you know, like being a 20-year-old kid losing their hair, that's fairly traumatic. I mean, it's not up there in world tragedies or whatever, but it was hard for me to deal with. So at one point, I was just doing all kinds of research. Was there any way I could stop this? All right? Yeah, Rogaine, you need to use that like for the rest of your life, so that didn't really seem like a good idea. Hair transplants are way too expensive. But I did stumble upon this Chinese elixir that's being sold for a fairly hefty price. So I bought it, and I used it for a while. Now, if you had asked me, Steve, do you really believe that Chinese elixir is going to give you hair, is going to grow it back? I would have probably said no. I mean, the Chinese are mysterious people. Who knows what they figured out, right? And I knew I had a lot of Chinese friends at that point. So maybe I had some hope, but it was very little. Like, I really didn't believe this was going to work. I just did it because, hey, this is something I can do. So maybe that's what this woman is doing. You know, Jesus is her Chinese elixir. And she's just hoping upon hope that he can help her because no one else has. So maybe he's testing her. I'm not sure that's what he's doing, though. There's some other people there he could be testing, and I imagine that might be his disciples, because disciples don't always get what Jesus is doing. They frequently don't get what he's doing, actually. Now, already you've seen that they're ready to get rid of this woman. Just send her away, Jesus. Just send her away. They don't care. You know, they're not just saying, why don't you just help? Just help her and she'll go. I mean, they're pretty much just treating her like she doesn't matter. And so Jesus sort of orchestrates this conversation. What he does, what I think he's doing. And see, this is a hard thing with scripture because you're just seeing it written in words. You can't tell by facial expressions. You don't have tone to go on. That Jesus is parroting what his contemporaries would have said about this woman. You know, look, I'm always the lost sheep of Israel. And the disciples are like, yeah, right. Messiah is only here for the Israelites, for the Jewish people. He's here to save us. Step off, Canaanite woman. And then when he talks to the woman, or when he talks about her and calls her, and kind of refers to her as a dog, disciples are probably thinking, yeah, that's right. She is a dog. All the Gentiles are dogs. So he's on the way that he's almost set them up. All right? Because here's her reply. Yes, it is, Lord, she said. So basically what she's saying is, you just called me a dog, fine, I agree with that. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And then Jesus said to her, woman, you have a great faith. Your request is granted, and her daughter was healed at that moment. Long-distance healing. See, he could have just done that, like, he could have done that 30 minutes ago, and then we would have had the story, right? That's why I think something else is going on. It's not just because she was so persistent. Really, what's happened here? This woman has basically said, yes, fine, I'm a dog. I don't have any right to call on you as Messiah or anything. I'm not Jewish. I'm just a Gentile woman, a Canaanite woman. There's no reason for you to help me. And I don't need bread from you. Just give me crumbs. That's enough. Just a little piece of you is enough to help me. And again, just like the Roman centurion, she gets Jesus' power. I don't need you to go to my house. I don't need you to spend the day with me. I don't need you to fast and pray for my daughter for a whole day. You can just do it. And all I need is your crumbs. Now this dog right here, and these cookies. If you just broke off a piece of cookie and let it land on the floor, that dog is not going to be like, huh, I'm not going to eat that. You know what that dog's thinking right now? Please, oh please, oh please. Just anything. That's what that dog wants, right? This dog is a very humble, he's begging, he's humble, or she. Very humble, this dog, all right? Humble people do very well with God. God responds to humble people. Now, she could have gotten defensive and be like, I'm not a dog, and she could have been offended and she could have left. But she's not. The whole time, she never wavers in her faith. She may be partly influenced by her desperation, but also influenced. She believes in Jesus. She gets him. And the reason this makes this surprising faith, let's go back to what Jesus says, woman, you have great faith. That's similar to what he said to the centurion. And he found greater faith in these people, who you really wouldn't have expected to believe in him, than he often did in his own people. And so what Jesus has done, I think, is that he set up his disciples. All right, you think she's a dog. You think that she's just an unbeliever. You think that she's on the outside looking in, but I tell you, she's in the kingdom of God because she understands me and she believes, and that's all that I'm looking for. And the gospel about me is not going just to stop with the Jewish people. It's going to go way, way beyond that. And so I think that he has taught them a lesson. That's what I think he's doing. Look, he could have done a lot of other things in this position. He could have just healed her. He didn't have to go down this. He could have just kicked her out. If he really wanted to get rid of her, he could have said, all right, boys, get rid of her. Take her out. Throw her outside. He didn't do that either. He extended this conversation out so he could highlight that faith comes in surprising places. And he's setting the disciples up for the moment when they are called to bring the gospel into all the earth, to preach it, to make him known that they're going to go and they're going to find faith in surprising places. And the places they think they're going to find faith, often they're going to find persecution. Because the Jewish people are not willing to humble themselves. They have a sense of entitlement. Not all of them, but a lot of them do. And that's why they don't receive the gospel. So Jesus just taught his disciples a lesson again. All right. So what do we take away from this story besides, man, disciples are stupid. That's not really the message for us, though. We're pretty stupid sometimes, too, anyway. So what do we learn? One, we could make a note about persistence in prayer. That basically that's what this woman is doing. I mean, she gets for her, it's a face-to-face conversation. But she does not give up. And Jesus, at many points in the Gospels, when he talks about prayer, just says, pray without ceasing. Or just keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. Don't give up. Ask. Seek. Knock. And so he treats prayer like something that you keep doing. Again, he could have healed this woman in a second. He doesn't do that. He could answer a request in a second. He doesn't do that. Because there's a value in the waiting. That Jesus is okay with us waiting. And in fact, he has ordained us to wait. Because there's real power that comes when we wait. It's important for us to see the bigger mission or the purpose of what God's calling us to do. This day, the disciples can't. They don't see it. There are some people whom you might not gravitate towards naturally that God might put in your life, that he just wants you to be a witness to what he's done in your life. And he doesn't care that you don't like them naturally. In fact, sometimes that makes it more likely that he's going to put you in that position because he wants to break these attitudes. You know how many people God has called as his own? He's called one group of people. It involves everybody. He isn't called different nations so they could exist as their own entity, divided and separate as they are now. He's called people to be his people, called by one name, and that's his. And so he wants to erase these lines of division. All right, he would love to eradicate all of them, and he's doing that over time. Look, in Jesus' day, the biggest line of demarcation you could have was between Jew and Gentile. If you get rid of that, there was nothing else. You know what? Paul, and the Apostle Paul did not care about white and black. He didn't care about all the different colors or anything else. All he cared about was Jew and Gentile. You tell me that Jesus is salvation for Gentiles too, there's no more lines of division. It was that simple for Paul. It's not that simple for us because we still see, from the news as we've seen it, right? That there are lots of lines of division still existing in this nation. All right, that's just reality. And no matter how far we've come with civil rights and all that, those still exist. And Jesus is calling us across those lines to love and to be united and be a people together. All right. So we have to see that. That's part of his mission, and we need to embrace that, or we are not embracing his heart. And if we are not embracing his heart, we are rebelling against him. I mean, it really is that simple. Jesus calls us to a position of humility. This woman, she comes in a position of humility. Just give me crumbs, Jesus. It's all I need from you. I'm not worthy of anything else. I don't need just crumbs from you. But the thing that woman didn't know, that we know now, is that God has given us way more than crumbs. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Does that sound like God is interested in giving us crumbs? No. He's gone way beyond that. This is written by Paul, and Paul understood, like, if God has given his son Jesus to us, if he hasn't spared Jesus' life, if he has called his own son to suffer and die on our behalf so we can have eternal life and forgiveness, there is nothing that he won't hold back from us. So, that's another way we can look at our life. Whatever God has brought us, in a way, we greet it with gratitude because we understand that God is not trying to hold anything back. Even when things aren't working out in our lives, that there's a portion of what God is doing is bringing his plan into existence, and he is bringing us fullness. Because remember, the fullness in God's eyes is way more than all the material blessings that we sometimes think it is. And because this is true, because we understand that God has given us his son, wants to give us fullness, we can come in humility, yes, because we do not deserve this, but also with boldness, because God's given us his son. So it's a humble boldness. Those two words don't usually go together. But we're humble because we come to God, not with a sense of entitlement, like, I earn this, you owe me. But we come to God saying, you owe me nothing. I owe you everything. But we ask great and awesome things, not just in our lives, but in the kingdom of God and the cosmic plan of the grand cosmic plan of God to redeem everything that we can request according to that plan. And so These are things that Jesus teaches us with a Canaanite woman. I'd like to invite the gentlemen forward to who are going to serve communion. Because really what communion says is that you have a place at this table. You're not a dog sitting underneath. You're not waiting for something to fall. You have a place here. You've been called the child of God. He's accomplished this by His grace, by His mercy. And so that's what we celebrate today. So we come before Him because of this reason, with humility, but also with boldness. There's nothing He won't hold back from us. Let's pray. God, we want to thank You for Your grace and Your mercy, that You have done all these things for us. We put ourselves before You in humility, realizing that we are not entitled to anything. We come boldly asking for You to recreate us, to renew our hearts, and to make us the people You want us to be. Not just as individuals, but as a people. That You would erase the lines of division that have been drawn across our lives by the generations that have come before us. Give us grace and strength to overcome them, to walk across them. So we just ask for Your mercy in all these things. And we come before You with grateful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.